Ephesians chapter 4 is where we'll be starting. And I want to remind you, just a brief review, that Ephesians is known better as a circular letter. I mean, in our versions today, it says to the saints in Ephesus. But if we were to look at some of the earliest copies of this letter, copies of this book, it would have said to the saints in Laodicea, or to the saints in Ephesus, or even to the saints in, and there's a blank. It was intended on circulating around the churches. As you read throughout the letter of Ephesians, there's no personal greetings in the letter to different people in that specific church. Different or contrasting with other books from Paul or letters from Paul, you greet several people. But in the book of Ephesians, there's no personal greetings there. It was intended to circulate around the churches with this purpose. To encourage the Christians. To encourage them. To let them know the blessings that they have in Christ. Also, to let them know how the church is supposed to be. What they're supposed to do. Who they're supposed to be. How they're supposed to behave. That sort of thing. And so, we've spent the last several weeks before our break looking at chapters 1, 2, and 3. And today we get to chapter 4. And the first three chapters, they talked all about the blessings that we have in Christ. If you remember back, you know, as Christians, for those of us who are in Christ, we have privileges. We have these rights. We have things that pertain to us. A lot of honors, a lot of things that we benefit from by being a Christian. As Christians, we become children of God. We know that we've received every spiritual blessing. We've been adopted as sons. We've been redeemed. We're forgiven. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. We've been given an inheritance. We're made alive in Christ. We become His workmanship, His masterpiece. We're members of God's very own household. And more. And the blessings continue and continue and continue. They keep coming as we go on this book. And we learn that there's abundantly more than that, even as we get to chapter 3, verse 20. Paul wrote these words, "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us." Friends, there are blessings beyond what we can ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. In Christ, we have all kinds of spiritual blessings. And Paul spent the first three chapters talking about how God has blessed us in Christ. Look what God has done for us. And we get to chapter 4. And we're going to spend the next three chapters talking about the appropriate response of Christians. So, if God has blessed us in all these ways, what now? Well, friends, there are some obligations. There are some requirements, some things that we have to do, some behaviors that we have to incorporate into our life. I mean, we know that we are not saved by works, by good works, are we? But we're saved for good works. God expects that our behavior will change. He expects, due to these blessings that we receive, He requires of us certain things. Jesus expects that His standards will become our standards. He expects that His purpose will become our purpose. He expects His desires will become our desires. You know, we talk about, well, that becomes second nature. Well, friends, as we begin living and incorporating God's Word and His values and His desires into our life, it really becomes first nature to us. Oftentimes, you know, as time goes by and as we mature, we won't even have to think about something. It will be our instinct as we change our behavior, as God's Holy Spirit works within us. Now, He understands we'll struggle to be everything He has created us to be. But He gives us the power to become what He wants us to be. With that in mind, friends, the church is to be the exhibit of Christ's likeness on earth. We are to be a visual demonstration of godly love and unity among men. And so Paul spends the first three chapters laying out all these blessings that we've received. And then he's going to take chapters 4 through 6 and explain how we're supposed to live out our calling. Paul's going to turn the corner from what God has done for us to what God wants from us. From what God has done for us to what God expects from us. And so if you have your Bible with you this morning, go ahead and open up to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 6 together this morning. "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Friends, in these first six verses, Paul tells us how we're supposed to live up to this calling God has placed on us. He's exhorting us, first of all, to live up to the calling. Second of all, to work on our character. And third, he's urging us to be united in the cause of Christ. Now, these six verses, I do believe they probably address a number of questions. That's a reality. I want to look at three different questions that Paul seems to answer this morning for us. So in these first few verses, first of all, Paul is going to answer, what are we to do? In light of what God has done for us, in light of the blessings that we have, in light of what God has done and provided for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Because of that, as a result of that, in light of that, when we understand and appreciate and accept that, what are we to do? Verse 1, Paul says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. So two words I want to take a look at there. Worthy of the calling. What does worthy mean? When we talk about being worthy of the calling, what's interesting in the Greek language, the word worthy is literally the word balance. The word used there in the original language literally means balance. So we're to live a life where our calling, who we claim to be, is in balance with how we act. That we live a life in balance. So if we claim to be Christians, we've accepted everything God has done for us, then we're to act accordingly. We have all these blessings in Christ. If our life really has changed, we're to act accordingly. If our life really is relaying or signifying who we've become in Christ, it's to be in balance. When the world looks at you, are they seeing someone different? Can they look at you and say, well, yeah, who he says he is, who she says she is? That's how they're really acting. They say they care about me. They really care about me. They say they love Jesus. They really live it out. Paul says we need to live a life where our calling is in balance with how we act. We live a life worthy. He goes on to say, worthy of the calling. An interesting phrase there. We don't use the word calling very often, do we? We talk about a job, a vocation, a profession, those types of things. But this word here is more than a job. It speaks of our purpose in Christ. When we are in Christ, we have a new purpose. We are called to be His people, called to work according to His purpose. No matter what your occupation is, we are all as Christians called to serve Him. So Paul starts with all these blessings that we have in Christ, that we receive when we are in Christ. And then he says, okay, considering all of that, considering what God has done for you through His Son, Jesus Christ, all the blessings that He has given you, bestowed upon you, now are you really living a life worthy of the calling? Are you really living a life according to His purpose? Are you becoming the type of people He has called you to be? And so men, are you loving your wife as Christ loved the church, giving your life up for her? Women, do you respect your husband? Fathers, are you parenting your children in such a way that does bring them to a faith in the Lord, but does not exasperate them? Mothers, are you raising your daughters to respect their future husband as well? Students, I know we're on summer break, but when you go to school, do you give it your all? Are you studying? Are you working in such a way that honors God? Workers, employers, are you engaging in relationships at work that are God-honoring? Ways that are living up to the calling God has called you to, worthy of that calling. It's interesting, Christ called all types of different people from different backgrounds, didn't He? He called fishermen and farmers and tax collectors and doctors and lawyers. He called people with poor reputations as well. Some of them came and followed Him and changed their profession altogether. Some continued to do what they were doing, but all of them, their ultimate purpose in life changed. Did it not? And Jesus continues to do the same thing today. He calls all kinds of people from all kinds of occupations. Teachers, policemen, salesmen, engineers, moms and dads. He calls everyone. All kinds of different people from different professions. And some people, when they come to Christ, their occupation may change. Some may stay the same. But all of us, our purpose changes. You see, so in light of what God has done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ, our purpose for living should change. And really, if we talk about living a life worthy of that calling, what does that calling look like? What does that calling look like? The calling placed upon us. I think I could describe it in three different ways this morning. First of all, as Christians, I think we're called up. I believe we're called up. We're called up to a life worthy of His calling, to a higher standard of living. When we become a Christian, if we're living a life worthy of that calling, it's going to change the way we live. It's going to change the way we act, the way we behave. It's going to change the words that we say. It's going to change our vocabulary. It's going to change a lot of things, friends. We're called to a higher level, a life worthy of our calling. God has bestowed upon us these gifts. He's given these gifts to us. He's challenged us to become His people, His children, calling us to a new level of living. Yeah, it's a higher standard. It's a higher moral standard. It's a higher standard. And I want to clarify, it's not better. We're not better. We are all sinners saved by grace. But we are called to a higher standard. So when you're in the workplace and you're rubbing elbows with someone there, they should recognize that person. There's something different about them. They don't talk the same way. They don't act the same way. They're not, you know, perhaps lazy the same way as others. I don't know what it is. But they're different. There's something about them. They are honoring God. Our moral level should be much higher. The standard that we live, we should reflect godly principles. Live this religious morality. Strive for the ideal. We've talked the last 5 weeks here about, you know, we live in the real when it comes to family. And yet God has an ideal for us. Friends, that goes across all schemes of our life. We live in the real. And yet God calls us to an ideal. We are called up. It's interesting that statistically speaking, most Christians, their life is very, very similar to the worldly individual as well. And that's unfortunate. It's a shame, friends, because we are called to a higher standard. We need to exemplify Christ the way we live. Our calling should be in balance, lived out in our behavior. What we believe should change the way we behave. Our lifestyle is different, above and beyond the world around us. Besides that, we're not just called up. I think we're on call. Does that make sense? I mean, in most jobs today, there's a time that you clock out, or you leave the office, or whatever it is. You know, you go home, or you go away from work, and you're off, right? You're off the clock. You're done. You check out. In most jobs, that's the way it is. But friends, when we're talking about calling of being a Christian, there's no checking out. There's no clock. If we are in Christ, if we are in Christ, if He is our Savior and our Lord, I want to tell you, for the Christian, it is 24/7, friends. 24/7. He's called us to a life of consistency. We are on call each and every moment. We are living for Him, being called to a higher standard. Living a life worthy of the call. There aren't times that we back out. It's not what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. It's not, you know, going to Country Jam and I'm going to check out. It's not going to Lake Powell and I'm just throwing out some things where I know good, great, healthy fun can happen, okay? But let's be honest. Some other things can happen there as well that are not God-honoring. And friends, we're called to live out a Christian life at all times, daily, every moment. It's not on again, off again, hot or cold. You know, check in, check out. The world is watching. We are called. We are called to live a life worthy. It's amazing, but it takes sometimes, you know, weeks, months, years and years to establish a good reputation, does it not? And if you're in, you know, any type of leadership in business or working with other people, you know that. It takes time and effort and hard work to establish a reputation where people trust you. They know who you are. They know what your business is capable of. They know that your gifts and talents and what you can accomplish. It takes time to develop that reputation. And yet, you also know that that can be lost in a moment, can't it? That can be lost in a moment. Friends, it's the same way with our Christian faith, or very similar at the least. It may take years and years and years to establish a reputation with a neighbor, or a friend, or a family member, someone that we're trying to reach with the truth of God's Word. It may take time to establish that we are who we say we are, and we do love them like we say we love them. And yet that can be lost, ruined in a moment. Friends, if we are living a life worthy of the calling, we are called up, we are on call, and we're supposed to be dependable, reliable, consistent. I also believe that he's talking about how we are called out. In fact, if you read through the rest of the book of Ephesians, which we'll get there, you know, the Christian is described as a soldier. We're to go to battle. There's a battle to be fought, a war to be won. I mean, it's been won, but we're in battle, friends. And we're supposed to go forward with the gospel. We're supposed to be ever moving, ever expanding, ever growing, go, you know, new frontiers. We're not supposed to just sit back on our heels and wait for something amazing to happen. No, friends, we are called to go forward, to go out and reach a world for Christ, to take the message forward. And I know we get busy with life and family and work and all these things, but really all of those, every single circle of influence we have, should revolve around our purpose of knowing God and bringing others into a relationship with Him. Again, I said this several weeks ago, but you will never lock eyes with someone who does not matter deeply to God. Do you hear that? You will never lock eyes with someone who does not matter deeply to God. And you know, as humans, as selfish individuals, sometimes we do. We want to stop and, okay, I've reached my limit with this person. I'm going to write them off and move on. But friends, you will never lock eyes with someone who does not matter deeply to God, to His Son, Jesus Christ. When a church is no longer concerned about people outside our walls, when a church is no longer concerned about reaching the lost with the truth, when a church is no longer concerned about going farther, when we become comfortable and content, friends, that is not living a life worthy of the calling of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, I mentioned this back in January, but I want to tell you, friends, we've got to be taking some risks for the sake of the gospel. And yeah, we're going to make some mistakes. And we may have to correct some things and fix our direction, adjust, recalibrate. But we need to be going new places. The message never changes. You've heard that the message doesn't change, but the method can. You know, the gift is the same inside the box, but we can change the wrapping, if that makes sense. Whatever it takes, we need to be taking that message forward because we're called out. Paul goes on to tell us how we're supposed to do it. And he tells us we've got to work on our character. You've got to work on your character. Verse 2, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. I've got to tell you, these are some of the most difficult things to incorporate in our life. These are some of the most difficult values and characteristics to incorporate into life. To be completely humble and gentle and patient, bearing with one another in love. What? These are hard characteristics. But friends, if we really read God's Word, if we understand God's Word, these are at the heart of who Jesus was and is. These are at the heart of Christianity. They're also in direct contrast with the world in which we live. We live in a world that doesn't value humility or gentleness, or patience. Not too keen on that. It's not just true about our generation. It was true for Paul's generation as well. Those words weren't very popular words. In fact, pride, not humility. Force, not gentleness. Action, not delay. Those were the mark of real men. Roman soldiers. Rough and tough, burly men. That was the mark of the day. Not this patience, mamby-pamby stuff. Right? Let's not do this gentleness stuff. In fact, it's interesting in the Greek language, there are many words to describe words such as lowly, sorrowful. But you know, in the original Greek language, there was no word for humility. Humility is actually a Christian word, a word derived by Christians or coined by Christians at least in a, to describe in a positive way this value of Christianity, to describe the life that Christ wants for us. It's used by Christians to describe the foundational value. And it's not about weakness. It has nothing to do with weakness. Humility is actually having a proper understanding of who I am. Of who I am. Balanced with where I'd be without Christ. That's what humility is all about. Having a proper understanding of who you are, what your abilities are, your self-awareness, my strengths and weakness, tempered with my realizing where I'd be without Jesus Christ. And then knowing that, giving preference to someone else. I know who I am. I know where I'd be without Jesus. And yet I'm going to give preference to someone else. That's what humility is all about. Now, I was raised with a different idea. I don't know about you, but I was raised with the idea that humility is, you know, putting myself down and lifting people up, right? But that's humility. Just quiet and meek and timid, that's humility. That's how I was raised, but friends, that has nothing to do with the biblical sense of humility. Humility is not weakness. In fact, we read these words about Jesus elsewhere in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus Christ humbled himself. He gave preference to others. I want to tell you, humility is not a weak word. It is not weakness that took Jesus Christ to the cross. It is not weakness that held Jesus Christ on the cross. It was not weakness that allowed Jesus to say, Father, not my will, but yours be done. That's not weakness. It's incredible great strength. That's what humility is all about. There are very few passages, in fact, where Jesus talks about how he felt, who he thought he... Very few passages that deal with that. We want to look at one from Matthew chapter 11. Perhaps the clearest description, Jesus describing himself here. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 29. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so Paul here in Ephesians says, if you're going to live a life worthy of your calling, if you're going to become the kind of people that I've called you, that God has called you to be, if you're really going to have your life in balance, where your calling coincides with your actions and your actions coincide with your calling, if you're really going to embrace this, then here's what you've got to do. You've got to be completely humble. Have a proper view of yourself. Give preference to someone else. Not being proud and arrogant, but we need to be humble. And then we find the next word, gentle. Another word that we oftentimes define poorly. In fact, if you look in your dictionary today, it'll use words such as timid, deficient in courage. That's what you're going to find in your dictionary, but that's not the biblical word for gentle at all. The biblical word for gentle is strength under control. If you think about our word gentle, you need to understand gentle is not being, you know, mamby-pamby again or being a doormat. It's not about letting people walk all over you. That's not the biblical sense of the word gentle again. Instead, picture it this way. Picture a big, burly, strong, you know, father holding his newborn baby. There's a couple in the room today. That's gentle. Imagine a deep cutting wound. You know, you put medication on it to mask that pain. It's gentle. It's soothing. Or perhaps this is the best description of all. Picture a big, wild Arabian stallion who's been broken. And we would call that horse gentle. And here we find two descriptions, not only of Christ, but also how we are to be as Christians, who we are to be, descriptions that we need to live out in our life if we're living a life worthy of the calling. How are we to live? We're called to be humble. We're supposed to be gentle, strength under control. strength with a purpose. In fact, the words from Paul again in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. The Christian is to have strength that's under control. Not timid, not fearful, but strength with purpose. He goes on and he gets to perhaps the most difficult one on the list. Patient. We're called to be patient. And yet we live in a culture with all kinds of, you know, a world today with technology and advancements and inventions that make patience a thing of the past, do they not? I mean, we've got microwaves and smartphones and computers, and yet we throw something in the microwave and we hit start and we sit there tapping our foot, waiting for it to be done, right? You've done that perhaps. We've got computers that make tasks that used to take hours or perhaps even days or longer to accomplish, and we can do things now in a matter of minutes. And yet we, you know, fire it up and we're waiting for it to accomplish the task. We drive 80 miles an hour down the interstate because 75 is just not fast enough. Hopefully not that speed down Patterson, but I've seen some of you as you zigzag between cars. We're an impatient people. And if you say, Seth, I don't have issues with patience, that's somebody else's problem. Friends, let's be honest. We all have issues with impatience. We do. We live in a culture that struggles with patience as well, but we're supposed to be humble, gentle, patient. The word patient literally means long suffering or with a long fuse. You've seen the cartoons, Wile E. Coyote, where lights the fuse, the Roadrunner lights the fuse, and it takes forever to get there and forever. A long fuse, patient, bearing with one another in love. As Christians, here are the characteristics we should be demonstrating: gentleness, humility, patience. The problem is, we probably all agree that these are great characteristics. Wonderful characteristics for you, right? It'd be great if you were more humble, more gentle, or more patient. I don't have a problem with humility, or gentleness, or patience. And yet Paul says, if you are going to live a life worthy of the calling that has been placed upon your life, you have got to be humble and gentle and patient. Paul continues to answer a third question here. Not only, you know, about what are we supposed to do, not only how are we supposed to do it, but the third question, why should we do it? Why does Paul call us to this? Here's the reason. We're supposed to win the world for Christ. That's the purpose of living our faith. Everything else depends on it. Everything that relates to salvation, that relates to the church, everything that relates to the kingdom of God, it's based on this concept of unity, oneness. One body in Christ. That's how the world will know that the gospel is true, by coming together intent on His purpose. One for this purpose, so the world will know that Jesus is Christ. In fact, oneness can be seen in every aspect of who God is, in His creation, in His purpose, in His plan. Oneness is seen throughout all these things. Notice the verses here in this passage. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is in all, over all, through all, in all. He tells us, He challenges us, He urges us to become one. In fact, if you look in just these three short verses, Paul uses the word one 7 times. And in case you don't get the point, he uses the word all 4 times. You can't emphasize it enough. Paul says we're supposed to come together, to work together, to be one, because God is one. Just as God is one, we're supposed to be one, intent on one purpose of winning the world to Jesus Christ. We are one. We're a body of believers, the church, which is composed of every Christian. One Spirit who'll direct us as we listen to God's Word. One hope of salvation through Jesus Christ. One faith, though some think there are many. One baptism, the process by which all people are united with Christ, showing our total submission to one true Lord, Jesus Christ. One God and Father who is over all and through all and in all. Perhaps the Message version reads more clearly to you. You were all called to travel on the same road and in the same direction. So stay together, both outwardly and inwardly. You have one Master, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who rules over all, works through all, and is present in all. Everything you are and think and do is permeated with oneness for this one purpose, so the world will know what we believe in is true. I can't help but think of Jesus and his last prayer, unless, of course, you count his words on the cross. But he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's going to go and pray for his disciples. And think about these words. Perhaps you remember them from John chapter 17, verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone, talking about his disciples. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So Jesus' final last prayer before he dies, his passionate prayer, what he prayed was that we would come together. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one hope, one salvation, one God and Father. And friends, as I look around, I wonder, how are we doing? How are we doing as a church? I'm not going to get into all this. I know why the church divides and splits, and I know why. I was told one time there are over 300 churches here in the Valley. You know, different churches, I understand. But there are also new churches starting. And I have to ask, do we really need more church bodies? Do we? Maybe we do. We can argue that point another day. But friends, we are called to be one. And I would even go as far as to say that Christians in the same church can't get along. And yet, that's what we're called to. We're called to bear with one another in love. And Jesus' last prayer, Father, make them one so the world will know you sent me. Don't cut each other's legs out from one another. Don't seek division or be divisive. Paul tells us to be one. Jesus wants us to be one. We must come together and seek unity. Show liberty where appropriate. But in all things, bear with one another in love. Paul in this passage is challenging us to live up to the life. To make sure life is in balance. That we live a life worthy of our calling. And how do we do that? We do that by putting on these characteristics. By being humble and gentle and patient, by bearing with one another, that we would become the kind of people, that we would become the body, that we would become the church that God wants us to be. Because that's the kind of church God had planned. I've got to tell you, the church is essentially, intentionally, and constitutionally one. The reason why we should be unified is because God is unified. The reason we should be unified is the church is meant to be unified. And the church is meant to be unified so the world will see Christ through us. The end of chapter 3 talks about using the church now to spread the message, the mystery that is Christ. And then he closes with these words, God is sovereign. He's omnipotent. He is omnipresent. Actually, he says it this way. He is over all. He is through all. He is in all. And he closes with this comprehensive statement of purpose. And he points to this unity that is in God. Friends, we have to understand we are God created, God designed, we are God loved, we are God saved, we are God fathered, we are God controlled, we are God sustained, God filled, God blessed. That's what the first three chapters Paul has been trying to tell us. And therefore, as Christians, we need to realize if we are truly His children, we need to be God united as well, intent on God's purposes. Because together, out there as well, we have a job to do. And so in light of everything God has done for us, all the blessings we have in Christ, isn't it time we start living up to the calling that we've received? Isn't it time that we balance life, that our actions and our calling are congruent with one another? Won't we start living up to what God has called us to make His purposes our purposes, to make His passions our passions, to make His desires our desires, to live them 24/7, to go out into a dying world together, bearing with one another in love. A person who is gentle, who is humble, who loves others. A person who is willing to put up with others. A person who is willing to work with difficult people, not at times, but all the time, to bring about unity so the world will know. Several questions answered by this passage this morning, by this text. These three we were pretty clear on. What are we to do? We know what we're to do. We're supposed to walk in a worthy manner. How are we to do it? We're supposed to put on these characteristics that Christ has exampled for us. Those that He's called us to live out. Why should we do it? Because the church is supposed to be one. And through the church becoming one, becoming unified, the world will know. So the only question really left to answer is this: will we do it? In light of Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, will we do what God has called us to do in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6? All the blessings that we've received in Christ, will we finally start living up to His calling? Friends, God has done everything in His power to remove every obstacle. God has done everything. He's done His part. Will you do yours? Will we do ours? Will we become a church that is unified, that is focused on His purpose, so that the world will know? Let's pray together this morning.